Well, we come back tonight to our study in this book of Jonah. And so far, we have been looking at how God said, well, in effect, go to Jonah. And Jonah said no to God. God told Jonah to arise and go to the Ninevites. Verse 2 of chapter 1, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose and went in the opposite direction, the complete opposite direction, and headed off for Tarshish. And just to help us remind us of what happened in chapter 1, there are seven S's. You know, preachers like to use alliteration. Seven S's. Ship, storm, sleep, sailors, sea, sacrifice, swallowed. If you're taking notes, Jonah heads to Joppa, where he finds a ship and pays his fare to Tarshish. But then, just when he thinks he's getting out of the story, the Lord hurls a storm around the ship, and the whole situation turns rather downward. But whilst the ship is being tossed about in the storm, Jonah is deep in sleep down below deck. Eventually, the sailors discover that Jonah is the cause of their calamity, and they hurl him into the sea. The raging sea becomes calm. The sailors then worship the Lord God and offer a sacrifice to him, whilst Jonah is then swallowed by the great fish. There you go, seven S's. So, quick recap there, and if you weren't here with us last week, I think the stuff is on the internet. The sermons are on there for you to catch up with us. We're going to look at Jonah's prayer tonight. That's our focus tonight, Jonah's prayer. But first of all, let's say something about this great fish. Verse 17 of chapter 1. In the original Hebrew, it's actually the first verse of chapter 2. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, you wouldn't believe the amount of ink that's been used to try and justify the possibility of verse 17 actually being true. The amount of stuff that you find in commentaries, the pages that have been written to try and justify that verse as being real, like it really happened. A couple of commentators, to make a bit of a joke of it, said this: I think the debate about whether or not Jonah was swallowed by a whale has swallowed up biblical expositors. Well, somebody else says, too much discussion about the great fish leads to a red herring. But commentators have spent pages writing on whale anatomy. I mean, I thought I was going to become a preacher when I went into the ministry. I could talk about the insides of a whale to you tonight if you wanted. They've talked about the size of a whale's mouth. They've described the workings of a whale's digestion system. People are trying to prove or to justify that what God tells us here in His Word could have happened. That a great fish really could have swallowed Jonah, that he really could have survived in the fish a whole 72 hours, 3 days and 3 nights. Commentators have also tried appealing to history to show that it's happened somewhere else in the world. This guy called James Bartley has come up a few times. In 1891, he was serving on a ship called the Star of the East down there by the Falkland Islands. Apparently, he harpooned a whale and somehow fell into the sea, and the whale swallowed him. Apparently, when the whale was later caught, they found Bartley inside the whale. Unconscious, fair enough, but still alive. So it's a bit of a sailor's tale, that. But people, even commentators, biblical commentators, are scavenging around looking for something to justify God's word as true. Is that how we ought to be? Is this really how we should view such verses in Scripture? Let me read to you a quote from Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink wrote a book called Gleanings from Genesis. And listen carefully here. He talks about how Christians often try and justify the unusual, the miracles in Scripture by appealing to science, appealing to rational arguments, things like that, as though, you know, we need science before we can really believe what the Bible says. He says this, "The faith of the Christian rests not in the wisdom of man, nor does it stand in any need of buttressing from distinguished scientific scholars. The faith of the Christian rests upon the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture, and we need nothing more. Too often have Christian apologists deserted their proper ground. For instance, one of the ancient tablets of Assyria is deciphered, and then it is triumphantly announced that some statements found in the historical portions of the Old Testament have been confirmed. But that is only a turning of things upside down again." He says, the Word of God needs no confirming. If the writing upon an Assyrian tablet agrees with what is recorded in Scripture, that confirms the historical accuracy of the Assyrian tablet. If it disagrees, that is proof positive that the Assyrian writer was at fault. In like manner, if the teachings of science square with Scripture, that goes to show the former are correct. If they conflict, that proves the postulates of science are false. He says, the man of the world and the pseudo-scientist may sneer at our logic, but that only demonstrates the truth of God's word, which declares, and he quotes 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I would say when we look at that verse 17 together, this is the principle, i.e. what Arthur Pink says, that's the principle we ought to follow. It says a great fish swallowed Jonah and he survived inside the fish for 72 hours. Now the genre that we're looking at is historical narrative. It's not poetic like Psalms. It's not symbolic like you find in some prophetic books. It's simple, straightforward narrative. In other words, this is what happened. This is just what happened, regardless of how irrational, how impossible it may seem to us this evening. And so when we read that verse, if we feel slightly uncomfortable about it, if we're struggling this evening with the possibility of this being true, tell me, how do you cope with the resurrection of Jesus? How do you cope with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? How do you cope with any of the miracles of Jesus? How do you cope with him turning water into wine? How do you cope with him feeding 5,000 from just a few loaves and a few fish? How could he do that? He couldn't have done it to the rational mind. But friends, if you're a Christian, you need to accept, you need to believe in the mysterious. You need to believe in the mysterious as well as the straightforward. You need to accept the incredible, the supernatural, the seemingly illogical, as well as, yeah, the straightforward, the natural, and the rational. But you know, actually, the main point of verse 17 isn't about a great fish swallowing Jonah. Actually, it's about a great God saving Jonah. It's about a God providing salvation to his disobedient servant. That is what is the most important and precious thing to us this evening. The fact that God didn't simply allow this runaway prophet to drown. He could have, but he didn't. But he sought after Jonah. He saved Jonah, and he brought Jonah back on track again to himself again. Thank God that he does not finish with the Jonas, the backsliding Jonas. And that, I hope, should be a tremendous encouragement to us tonight. Not that we feel more comfortable about a great fish swallowing Jonah, but that we have a great God who goes after Jonas like us from time to time to bring us back to himself. So let's look at Jonah's prayer now. Let's look at what he prays from inside the fish, verse 1 of chapter 2. I want to highlight just a few things from this prayer this evening. The first thing to highlight is from where Jonah is praying. We know he's inside the fish. It says that, doesn't it? But it's the language that Jonah uses throughout his prayer that gives us an insight as to where Jonah saw himself praying. He says in verse 2 there, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. From the depths of the grave, I called for help." You see, in other verses, he says these things. He talks of being in the deep, in the heart of the sea. In verse 6, he talks of having sunk to the roots of the mountains. The earth beneath barred me in forever. There's a sense of depth there, isn't there? A sense of distance in the language that Jonah uses. Here is a picture of someone who has, having tried to run away from God, but now there he is, and with the language he uses, there he is lying in all the mess and the muck of his disobedience. But now there he is, having desperately tried to get away from God, trying to avoid God, now he cries out to God. Because really, it's only now that he realizes that God is the only one who can help him. When we first run off from God, when Jonah there had chosen to disobey God, to live independent of God. At first, he felt strong. He felt confident. When Jonah stood there on the deck of that ship leaving from Joppa, he must have felt certain that he could now very happily make it on his own without God. We said this last week, didn't we? That's how sin affects us. We don't think straight. All we can see is the pleasure of sin. We don't see the consequences of sin. But here we see in this chapter, it's now. Now that Jonah has plunged to such depths, it's now that we first read of him actually praying to God. Prior to that, he didn't pray, even though he was a prophet of God. But now, having sunk, he's praying. Even whilst the pagan sailors were frantically praying to their gods, Jonah wasn't praying. He was fast asleep below deck. Even when the captain of the ship wakens him up, urges him to call on his God, there's no record of Jonah doing that. But now he's doing it. Now Jonah prays. Now in the depth, now in his distress, he calls out to the Lord. It's so very much like that prodigal son we read of earlier on. The picture of the son who, thinking that he would be better off from home, he runs away or he leaves his father. And at first, while he still has his father's fortune, he's a happy man. He's got friends round about him. Things seem to be going so well for him. It seems to have paid off for him to have left home. But then his money runs out. Is it then that he thinks of going home? No. Then we read of a famine in the world. Is that when we read of him thinking of going home? No. Then he has to hire himself out to a stranger. Is that when he thinks of turning back and going home to his father? No. It's when you read of him in the proverbial belly of the great fish. It's there, as Jesus describes him, as in the pig pen, looking after pigs with no money, no food of his own, slowly starving to death with no one to help him. That's when he turns and begins to think of going home again. Friends, this message of Jonah this evening is a message of hope for all the prodigal sons and daughters of God. That though you've been running from him forever, how long you've been doing that, but there is still a way back to him. It may not be yet that he brings you to your senses. It may be any of us who have loved ones who, and we see them going further and further away from God, if they truly do belong to God, it may be that he allows them to go even further away from him before they come to their senses. It may be that they have to go even deeper in the depths of their disobedience before they will come to their senses and come back to their father who waits and watches out for them like the father of this prodigal son did. But can I appeal to anyone here tonight or who's listening on the internet, but someone who has chosen to go into a path of disobedience, and maybe they're thinking to themselves, well, I can't now pray. How can I come before a God that I have so offended? Maybe you're so condemning of yourself, you feel so unworthy, so undeserving, and so you think, how could I ask the Father that I've offended to now help me in my mess? Look at Jonah. Look at how he prayed. Where was Jonah when he prayed for help? Look at his language. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Yes, of course, your sin has spoilt the quality of your fellowship with the Father. And so, yes, you feel unworthy, but can I ask you, is there ever a time when any one of us here tonight is worthy enough to pray to the Lord? It is only ever because of Jesus Christ, because of his death for our sin. And then, having spent 3 days and 3 nights in the depths of the grave, he rises again from that grave. It's only because of Jesus that you have a relationship with God. It's only because of Jesus that your relationship, though marred because of your sin, but your relationship is still secure. You're still a child of God. Look again at the first verse of chapter 2. He says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. It doesn't say from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, who used to be his God. God was still his God. I hope one day we can look at the character of Samson together. Samson is such a remarkable biblical character. A man whose life is riddled with immorality, and yet when you read of him in Hebrews, he's described as being a great man of faith. And what you find when you read to the end of his story, and there he is in Judges chapter 16, blinded, his eyes have been pulled out, and there he is in the temple of Dagon. His spiritual, seemingly his spiritual life has sunk to such a degree. There he is now in a pagan temple. And yet even from there he cries out to God for help, for strength, and God hears his prayer. This is the measure of God's grace, you see, to us. There is no depth of disobedience from where God can reach down and bring us out from. For those who want pulling out. For those who want to leave such a pit. So can I encourage you this evening, if you are running away from the Lord, if you're trying to hide from him, please learn from Jonah and start praying again to the Lord your God. The second thing I want us to mention here, I want us to look at or note, is that it's now that Jonah realizes how ultimately it's the Lord whose hand is upon all of this. You see in verse 3 there, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." But didn't we note last week, last Sunday evening, didn't we say there how it was the sailors who hurled him in? You see that in verse 15 of chapter 1. "Then the sailors took Jonah and threw him overboard," or hurled him overboard, "and the raging sea grew calm." And yet here now, with the help of hindsight, Jonah can see how even though men have put their hands on him and done what happened to him, even so, he can now see ultimately it was the Lord behind all of it. That the sailors only did what God had mysteriously, sovereignly wanted for Jonah. It's something of what Joseph could see in hindsight. Genesis chapter 50. Back in chapter 37 of Genesis, Joseph's brothers, in their jealousy, in their sin towards Joseph, they sell their brother to traitors heading for Egypt. And that was a dreadful experience for Joseph. Life was hard for Joseph. The stress of being thrown into a well, the stress of being sold into slavery, the stress of being separated from his beloved father, Jacob. But when you get then to Genesis 50, Joseph can look back. And even with all the suffering he went through, he can say to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done." When you and I, when we sin against God, when we turn away from him, when we try and hide from him, and we then go on to experience the storms, the consequences of our disobedience, this story of Jonah reminds us that ultimately God is still sovereign. Even over all the mess that we have gotten ourselves into, even the heartache, God's sovereign providence is so great, it even accommodates our sin. There is a mystery behind all of this, but it's something that is both humbling for us, but also very comforting for us, that we discover something of God that we never had realized of God before, even in our sin. God sometimes, and I use this word in inverted commas because I don't quite like it, but God allows us to wander away into sin for us to discover something new of him. Something we'd never realized. Something we'd heard of maybe from a preacher one Sunday night, but never really knew it for ourselves. God sometimes allows us to wander, to fall deeper in order for us in that deep place to discover something new of Him. Just like Jonah did here, that ultimately God's hand still rested on his life. Even in all of the hurt and all of the pain, even in all of the stress he caused those sailors, ultimately God was in control of everything. Jonah's boundaries of who God is were moving out as he was discovering more and more of who this God really is. It's what some people, what one commentator has described as treasures in the depths. I say this carefully. There are treasures to be discovered in the depths of our sin. I would never want anyone here tonight to go off into sin to discover the treasures of God. Never. But in the providence of God, if you foolishly do choose to go off, even there, God in His grace will reveal Himself to you in a way you've never met Him before. There's treasure in that depth, that ugly depth, that hideous, stressful, discomforting place, which I would never want anyone to go to. Yet God in His grace will teach you something of Himself even there. That's the second thing to note from this passage tonight. The third thing I want us to mention is that it is only those who have been in God's presence, it's only those who care about any possibility of being banished from His presence. You see, in verse 4, he says, "I said, I have been banished from your sight." You see, it really bothered Jonah that he felt as though he had been driven away from God, that there was any possibility that God wouldn't want him near him again. And only a believer can think like that. It's like if maybe I'm appealing to the young at heart here tonight. But once you've tasted the chocolate cake, it's only when someone threatens to take it away from you that you're bothered about that. You've tasted it. It's good. I don't want you to take that cake away from me. To the unbeliever here this evening, and you hear me talking about this possibility of being banished from God's presence, you as an unbeliever, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, so what? I don't really care. It means nothing to me, the possibility of being banished from God's presence. But you see, for someone who has experienced the love of God, for someone who has experienced the blessing, whose heart has experienced the love of God poured into it by the Holy Spirit, for them to even consider any possibility of Him saying to them, no more, away from me, I want nothing more to do with you, to them, that's awful. That's hideous to them, because they have tasted God. They know He is good. They know they don't want to be out of His presence. But to you, an unbeliever, it's no big deal to you. You don't know what it means to know your sins forgiven. You've never had that joy that David talked about in Psalm 51, how he wanted the joy of sins forgiven to return to him again. You've never had that. You've never experienced the knowledge of Christ as your Savior, and so something like verse 4 just does not resonate with you at all. And really, that is the point I'd want to make, especially to you, an unbeliever. If you cannot personally relate to anything of this message, it probably means you're not a believer. You don't know what I'm talking about here. You've never been near God for to experience being then far from God. Yeah, you come to church, you're here tonight, but you've never really tasted the reality of a saving God. You just look at Jonah in verse 7 there. Jonah could remember the Lord. But for you, an unbeliever, you don't remember the Lord. That's why, as we come around the table tonight, it's for God's people. It's for us to remember the Lord's death. We know what this means for us. For you, an unbeliever, you don't, so you mustn't take from it. These verses that Jonah uses, these words he uses, they point us to the question we must ask ourselves again: do I really know the Lord? Would I be really bothered if the Lord said, no more away from me? Well, finally, our fourth thing to notice this evening is the way back. The real repentance and restoration, which reminds us of God's saving grace. You see in verse 9 there, he says, salvation comes from the Lord. You see, Jonah knew that those who don't know the Lord have no hope in this life. Verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. It's such a sad picture, isn't it, of people adrift in this world, people clinging on to their worthless idols. There they are, out in the sea, desperately trying to find something solid, but they're holding on to these idols, idols of dead religion, idols of false teaching, idols of intellectual ability, idols of physical ability or financial ability, and all of them ultimately are worthless idols, but there you are clinging to them for dear life. But look, they forfeit the grace of God. They miss out on the grace of God that could be theirs. Isn't that such a sad word, could? Such a tragic word for Jonah to use, that someone could experience the grace of God. That someone could be saved from their sins if only they turned and accepted Jesus as their Savior. That someone could experience being part of God's family, that they could experience inclusion in His church family. They could, if only. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, He suffered and died on Calvary's cross so that you could be included in His family. He died and was buried, like Jonah was here, buried for 3 days and 3 nights, so to speak. Jesus went through all of that so that you could have your sins forgiven, so that you could have an eternal home with Him in heaven. God did all of that out of His grace and mercy towards you so that you could be forgiven. Let no one here tonight say, I could never be forgiven. Friend, you could be forgiven. You could be restored. You could be brought back to the Father. You could be, as long as you let go of your worthless idols. As long as you let go of what you've been clinging on to in this world and take hold of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That people like you and I, we can be made right with God. We can be brought near to God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is always a way back. You could come back to the Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah remembered that. He remembered that there was still grace with the Lord his God. And so what does he do? From his depths, from the very deepest part of the depth that he had fallen to, he turns and he prays. And the Lord hears his prayer. And what a way to end it. The Lord commands the fish, and Jonah is vomited out onto dry land. Sin is never a happy experience. What a way to go. Thrown into the raging sea, drowned nearly to death, swallowed by a great fish, 3 days and 3 nights in that stinking stomach, then to be vomited out onto dry land. Anyone here really want to deliberately disobey the Lord? Jonah's been forgiven. He's now been given a second chance. And that's wonderful. That's a message for everyone here tonight who has wandered away from God somewhat. But can I just speak to those of you tonight who are thinking of turning away from God? In your mind, you've got plans, you've got things, you've got people you're going to go to, things you're going to do. You are planning a way of disobedience. Can I say to you that even though there's always a way back, can I say there was a stench about Jonah? There was a stench about him. You see, sin can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be remembering in just a few minutes. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. That's wonderful. That is so true. But for those whose sin becomes public, though they are forgiven in the sight of God, for some, the stench of their disobedience can stay with them for the rest of their lives. I know people like that. I know people who have been forgiven. We can break bread together around the table. We can celebrate the extent of God's mercy and forgiveness. But they know there is still a stench about them. In other words, there are consequences that we have to live with still, even though we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even though we can be restored to fellowship with God's people, there can, for some, still be consequences. So can I warn you tonight, friend? If you wander away from God, there is a way back through the blood of Jesus Christ. But there may be consequences for your wandering away. And sadly, for some, consequences that have to remain with you for the rest of your life. So may God help us tonight as we look at this prayer of Jonah's. Let us remember the mercy and grace for those who turn. The grace that reaches to a depth that even Jonah sank to. There's grace for all of us. Lord, we thank you for what you have reminded us of this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you are such a merciful, a compassionate, such a forgiving God. We thank you, Lord, that you know us, you know our weaknesses, you know how our hearts are prone to wander from you. You know how silly we can behave sometimes in certain circumstances. We at times behave like unbelievers. Lord, be merciful to us. And we thank you for that precious blood of Jesus, the blood that cleanses us of all our sin when we turn to him again. So, Lord, please come and minister your word to your people, that we may find that joy again of knowing sin forgiven and fellowship restored. Lord, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.